In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Beloved faithful, our dogmatic theology governs how we experience Pascha. Don't any of us think that we're immune to dogma. Every one of us has a dogma that we live by, whether it's articulated or not. And so I think it is important enough for us to understand our Orthodox doctrine that it is worth focusing our attention on it this morning as we enter Holy Week. Brothers and sisters, if we believe that our destiny is to live in heaven with God, but that the sin of Adam and Eve made it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross to satisfy God's wrath, so that we could enter heaven if we just believe that Christ died for our sins, then Pascha is but the celebration of that event on a bit higher note than normal. And its emphasis will be on the atoning death of Christ, by which our sins are forgiven so that we can live with God in heaven. We'll throw in a note about the resurrection so that we can have our happy ending, and we'll leave the Easter service for another year and eat our sumptuous Sunday roast beef dinner in the happy remembrance that we are saved and bound for heaven just as we are because, well, Christ died on the cross so that we could. Now, I'm wondering to how many of you that sounds like exactly what you think we believe, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, Father Paul, yeah. But brothers and sisters, that's not what we believe. We do not believe that. To begin with, we believe that the image of God, now note, I'm not going to say in which we were created. Note, I'm going to say in whom we were created. The image of God in whom we were created is not a what, it's a who, Jesus Christ. That means that we cannot be reduced to or identified with what we are, but that we are each one of us a who, and we cannot be known except in the love of communion with a loving beloved. In other words, we cannot find ourselves by finding what we are, by finding out whether I'm gay or straight, whether I'm male or female, or if I'm male but I want to be a female, or if I'm a female but I want to be a male, whether I'm thick or thin, and I'd like to be thicker or I'd like to be thinner, I'm smart or I'm not so smart, I'd like to be smarter, I'd like to be more humble. Well, that's a good thing, actually. But that's not how we find ourselves. Am I hetero? Am I homo? Am I carbon 14? Or am I the force? Whatever. Is that what I am? We do not find ourselves by finding out what we are. We find ourselves by finding out who we are. And we find ourselves in the who, in whom we were created, Jesus Christ. Further, we believe that this who, this person, who's not a what, but a who, in whom we were created and in whom we find our true selves, Jesus Christ, we believe that he is the Word, the Logos. That means that we believe he is the absolute principle, the absolute principle. He is the divine meaning in which all things were created, in whom all things were created. And that he was with God in the beginning, and that he is God. He is the Son of God. And so he is of the very stuff or nature or essence that God is. He is what God is. He is exactly what God is. But God cannot be reduced to what he is, because God is three who's. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and none of those whos are ever dissolved back into their what. And we believe that through this Jesus Christ, this who, the Son of the Father, this person, we believe that the Father created all things in the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are philosophically minded should be starting to get a little bit excited, because this is huge. It means that the absolute principle of all things is not a what. It means that the absolute principle of all things is a who. It's who. And that's why science will never find the absolute beginning. Never. Because they're looking for what the beginning is. The only way we find the absolute beginning is by seeking God in the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. And yet, even though this Jesus, whom we worship as the Son of God, even though He was the eternal Son of the eternal God, He did not hold on to His equality with God as something to be held on to. Rather, He emptied Himself. He denied Himself. And He became flesh. He became what we are, without changing or becoming somebody else. He was still God the Son, even though now He was in the what of our flesh. And then in the what of our flesh, in our flesh, He died on the cross. In order to become perfectly one with us. Why? So that we could become perfectly one with Him. That's what He prays. In the high priestly prayer that we'll be reading this week, John chapter 17. That they may become perfectly one with us. Not that they might live in heaven with us. No. That they might become perfectly one with us. Perfectly, the word can mean completely, thoroughly, thoroughly one with us. So much so that we discover ourselves to be gods. Sons of the Most High, because we are born in Christ, not of the flesh, but of His Holy Spirit, and we are made to become partakers of the divine nature. We don't become sons of God. We don't become gods in what we are. We become gods in who we are, children of God, because in our what, we're always creatures. We are always human beings. But in our who, we become so one with the who of Christ that we partake of His divinity. And we become partakers of His divine nature, so much so that we become perfectly one with Him and can be called children of God, sons of the Most High. To say that we become perfectly one with Christ as whos, as persons, and not as what's, means that Christ lives in us. He doesn't live beside us. He doesn't live with us. He lives in us in such a manner that we are not dissolved into God. But we become perfectly and completely and absolutely who we really are in God. We become like the bush that burned but was not consumed. We become all fire. We become all light. We become all God, even as God became all us. We become all love, all divine love, for that's what God is. We become lovers of God, as we discover that we are beloved of God. In the love of the Holy Trinity that abides forever. It abides forever. Because in the perfect oneness of the Holy Trinity, the lover and beloved, each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is lover and beloved. And never does the one dissolve into the other, so that lover or beloved disappears, and with it, love. They never dissolve into one another. So there is always lover, beloved in this love of God. And that's why it is so critical for us to confess and to understand that God is Holy Trinity. It means, it confirms, it proclaims that love abides forever. It's not an illusion. It's not a deception. It's real. It abides forever because God is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three who's in one what, three persons in one nature. And so we become in Christ, we become, as the priest says in the prayer for the anaphora, that you don't hear because you're singing, let us who mystically represent the cherubim. The priest is praying to Christ as the offerer and the offered, the receiver and the received, or shall we say, as the lover and as the beloved, giving and receiving himself to us and to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. And so that in Christ, each one of us becomes offerer and offered, receiver and received, lover and beloved, each one of us giving and receiving the other in this communion of love that abides forever, and in which we discover who we really are. And we discover it in an intimacy of the heart that is deep beyond all things. So what Adam and Eve lost wasn't just the chance to live in heaven with God. They fell away, they lost the chance, to become perfectly one with God as sons of the Most High, living in God and God living in them. They were created to become gods, sons of the Most High. I'm taking that from the Psalms, which Jesus himself quoted to the Jews. But they turned away from God, and so they turned away from their true destiny. And now in Adam, as it says in the same place, you are gods, sons of the Most High. And now it continues to say, we all die like men and we fall like any prince. To die and to fall, that's not our destiny. Our destiny is to become children of God in the love of God that abides forever. And I wonder with this if we may have come to the spiritual meaning of what God says as he expels Adam and Eve from the garden. You remember, he says, behold, by the way, who's saying this, I wonder? I'm thinking of the Son. It was Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. He's not talking to the other angels. Why would he be talking to the angels? He's talking to his Father and his Holy Spirit. And he says, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Suddenly, we read that in a different light when we understand our doctrine. We were not made to be like God in such a way that we live alongside him. We were made to be like God in such a way that we were made to be intimately and perfectly one with him. And so when it says, lo, man has become like, notice it says, one of us. In other words, it's saying, man has cut himself off from us. And now he knows good and evil. In other words, he knows the what. But he has lost the knowledge of who he is. Remember what it says? They ate from the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were opened. And they saw what? Did they see the heavens opening and the Spirit of God descending like a dove? No. They saw that they were naked. You might say they saw that they had lost their who? They had lost themselves. And so they clothed themselves with fig leaves. They become the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God, when man fell and became like God, knowing good and evil, he was cut off from God. The Savior does not pray, Father, may they become like us. May they become like one of us. No. He prays, Father, that they may be in us, not just one of us, but in all three of us. May they not be like one of us. May they be in us. May they be made to exist, not in the whatness of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but may they be made to exist in the tree of life. What's the tree of life? The Proverbs tells us what the tree of life is. It's wisdom. What's wisdom? Well, wisdom is not a what. Wisdom is a who. Who is wisdom? St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, wisdom is Christ. The tree of life is Christ. They exchanged the communion of wisdom, the communion in the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, for the knowledge of what? And so they slew themselves. They killed themselves. It was our destiny, as we hear in the priestly prayer of our Lord in John chapter 7, to become perfectly one with God, the Holy Trinity, and to share, to receive, to be soaked in, to be permeated with the glory that Jesus had with the Father from before the beginning. That glory is the Holy Spirit. And so to exist in this ceaseless, this never-ending, self-emptying and other-receiving, in which each one of us comes to know our true name. We come to know who we really are in the love of the Holy Trinity that abides forever. And so I hear our doctrine teaching us that the Lord God expels us from the garden precisely so that we can die. That is, so that we can put to death, if we want to, what cuts us off from becoming perfectly one with God. And what is that? It's the disobedience of our idolatry, which is our self-love and our self-will. But brothers and sisters, how can we become one with God if we are dead in our sins and trespasses? Beloved, faithful, Holy Week and Pascha for us is not a memorial celebration. It's not a memorial. It's not a remembering. Holy Week and Pascha for us is the icon, capital I. It's the icon that mirrors back to us the great mystery of God that is within us. The mystery of Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in your brokenness, Christ in your forsakenness, Christ in your weakness, Christ in your sinfulness, Christ in your failure, Christ is in you, and the hope of glory is in your death. What we are seeing in Holy Week and Pascha is the supreme Theophany, the supreme revelation of God, the supreme mighty work of God. And what is it? It is the mystery of Christ God, first loving us by denying himself even to the point of death on the cross in the flesh, in our flesh, so that he can become perfectly one with us in the tomb of our heart, in our personal center, at the core of our being, where we are deep beyond all things. Or as it is given on Great and Holy Friday, he is dead, he dies on the cross in the flesh to become perfectly one with us outside of Jerusalem, in that part of us that is outside our what? In that part of us that has been lost, our who? So that we can, if we want to, and this is the key, if we want to, so that we can become perfectly one with him by denying ourselves and putting to death what is earthly in us, so that we may unite ourselves to Christ in the likeness of his death, and so become perfectly one with him in the tomb of our heart that is deep beyond all things outside the city. That is to say that Pascha for us is not recalling some mighty act of God back when he died on the cross and was buried in the tomb. Rather, Holy Week and Pascha are setting before us the great mystery of God that was consummated back then, but is now in his Holy Spirit everywhere present, filling all things, so that it is present to us today. Not as a memory, but as a reality, a living reality. It is the mystery of the life of God, rising from the death of God in the flesh. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the tomb of our heart, which he has transfigured into the bridal chamber, the fountain of our resurrection, which we experience even now, as a living reality, and we experience it as a living reality in the healing of our soul and body that mysteriously takes place when this great mystery of God becomes everything that we live for. When it becomes our food and drink, when it becomes what we dwell on, when it becomes what we feed our minds on, when it becomes what we live by. This mysterious healing of the soul and the body that takes place when we do that. And it's so frustrating to the priests and the bishops, I'm sure. We tell the people, we tell the faithful, do what the church tells you to do. You want to be healed of all of your problems, your cycles, you know, your psychological nervous disorders or whatever. For God's sake, just do what the church tells you to do, and you will find healing. And we don't do it because we're so in love with the world. We think the world will give us what we want, and it always disappoints us. It's always destroying us. Whereas if we would put to death what is earthly in us for the sake of Christ, we would find that healing of our soul and body that we so earnestly desire. I would say that the liturgical rites of Holy Week and Pascha are lifting the veil of our worldly life. They are opening the curtain of calendar time to set this great mystery of God rising from the death of God in the flesh before our eyes as the living reality that is the inner life of the church and is the inner reality of the faithful, not just on Pascha night, but 24/7. But I believe also that the liturgical and sacramental rites of Great Lent and of Passion Week are revealing to us how we go about finding and entering this great mystery of God. It's what we've been doing for the last, what, 6-7 weeks now. By denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and working to stay in the fast, and to put to death what's earthly in us. And we are called to do that, not just during Lent, but every day, every hour, and every moment of our life. Now, it says that in the place where Christ was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, there was a new tomb where no one had ever been laid. Beloved faithful, as we deny ourselves and take up our cross, to lose our life for the sake of Christ and to be buried with him in the tomb of our heart. If we are uniting ourselves to Christ in the likeness of his death, brothers and sisters, are we not finding ourselves in the garden? Because that's where he is. Beloved faithful, I think that new tomb is the entrance to Eden. No one had been laid in it because no one had found the way back to Eden. No one could find the way. Only God could find the way. It is the path that was not known, as Isaiah foretold in Isaiah chapter 42. And I think Holy Week is revealing the path that was not known and is now known in the mystery of Christ. It's revealed in the mystery of Christ. It is the path of Holy Week. Holy Week is that path. It reveals that path. And that path is Christ, who is guiding us from the tomb of Lazarus, in other words, from the tomb of our heart, into the new tomb, as into the entrance of Eden, as into the light of wisdom, as into the light of Christ, and of the perfection, the fulfillment, the thorough completion of our true nature and destiny. Amen. Most Holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.